May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's one of those gospel passages where when I say the gospel of the Lord, there's this pause before you say anything. I heard it. It's a difficult gospel. And in this gospel, they're at it again, the disciples, that is. Couldn't help thinking if Stephen Colbert or another late night talk show host had been around when the Gospel of Mark was written, they would have had a field day with the disciples. They just keep getting it wrong, completely wrong. In the past 2 weeks, particularly, Mark's gospel would be easy to parody. Remember, last week, the disciples were playing King of the Hill while Jesus was trying to explain the cross to them, the betrayal and the suffering. They were stuck in their own egos, seeing things from their own selfish perspective, and they could not understand what Jesus was trying to teach them about self-giving and sacrifice. This week, it's not much better. This passage comes soon in the Gospel of Mark after a passage we don't hear on Sundays. It's not in the lectionary, but the disciples have been unsuccessful in their ministry. They tried to cast a demon out of a young boy, but they couldn't do it. And so Jesus helps the boy and gets rid of the demon. And then they report back to Jesus that they've been out doing their ministry, and they saw someone else casting out demons in his name, in Jesus' name. How dare he, they thought. We tried to stop him, they say, because he was not following us. Well, notice their language. They try to stop the man who is doing good works in Jesus' name because he is not following them. The disciples assume that because the man was not following them, he was not following Jesus. The disciples are working under the assumption that they have the patent on ministry in Jesus' name. They're working under the assumption that if someone is not in their small group, that someone is working against them. Again, this is human nature. Circle the wagons, decide who is in and who is out. But it is not how life in the kingdom of God works. And Jesus tells them, don't stop him. He says, whoever is not against us is for us. Whoever is not against us is for us. Do you hear how different that is from what the disciples must have been thinking? Yes, it would be very easy to make fun of the disciples, but that would be missing the point. Because if we want to learn something from this gospel passage, then we need to look at how we, as individuals or a community or even the wider church, are sometimes like the disciples. How we make the same kind of mistakes in our life of faith. When Bishop Edmund Browning was elected presiding bishop quite some time ago now, 1985, one of the first things he said after his election was, there will be no outcasts in this church. We have been working towards that vision ever since. There will be no outcasts in this church. And according to the Bishop of Washington, Olympia Washington, he was there when Browning said that. And someone, he said, I will never forget what someone said in reply to that. They said, what kind of fool believes that? It reminds me of the bumper sticker that says, Jesus, save me from your followers. How often has the church and those of us in the church, Jesus' followers, become the stumbling block to people who so desperately want to find their way to Jesus? Jesus said, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. It's quite dramatic. Over the ages, unfortunately, how many people have heard from the church or from some of its people that they are less than lovable? Or worse, that they are going to hell because they are different. Perhaps Jesus used this teachable moment with the disciples to illustrate the problems that we create when we divide people into insiders and outsiders. And perhaps the second part of this passage, which is quite dramatic, perhaps that hellfire and brimstone in this passage is meant to wake us up to the dangers of exclusion. Now, I have to say that I've never met anyone who takes this passage literally, even people who say they are biblical literalists. If they did, there'd be a lot of people walking around with eye patches and missing limbs. But not to take it literally doesn't mean it doesn't have meaning for us. Jesus is teaching the disciples about life in community. He's teaching them about God's mercy and hospitality and the need to care for one another and for those around them and not to condemn one another. Do we sometimes assume that God is not at work in the world outside of the church or our church? Or do we sometimes assume that God is not at work in the world through people who are not involved in church? Is our conception of God too small? If you've been watching or listening to the news at all this past week, you've seen part of the Pope's visit to the United States. And Pope Francis is shaking up the traditional arm of the Roman Church. He's also shaking up a lot of other people by continuing to make the circle bigger and bigger. I still haven't listened to his speeches, but I want to do that, and I will do that when I can find them. But I've seen lots of headlines. He said something, he was speaking to atheists, and he said, you don't have to believe in God in order to get into heaven. He went and had lunch with the homeless instead of taking an invitation at a very fancy dinner with some of the powerful people in Washington. Instead of talking about who is in and who is out, Pope Francis talks and shows by his action about God's love and Christ's work and the work of the Spirit in the world. Then at the end of this passage, there's a very interesting metaphor. that Jesus uses. He says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Salt was precious in that time. It was necessary for life. It was used to preserve food. It was given as wages for Roman workers. It was precious. And elsewhere in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," to the people, to the followers. So what does it mean to be salted with fire? And then he says, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Well, one way to look at that is that all of us have things that we need to give up, behaviors and actions and attitudes that keep us separate from God. And all of us have things in our lives that we need to offer up to God so that God can help us grow in our spiritual lives. And sometimes an image that is used for that is fire, the refiner's fire. That's an Old Testament image. It's a scriptural image, a powerful image, and not a comfortable image. It has to do with the burning away of things that are not necessary, things that are not our true selves, things that are not necessary in the kingdom of God. And I think that's what that means. For everyone will be salted with fire. So have salt in yourselves, Jesus says, and be at peace with one another. Whoever is not against us is for us.